New Testament cities. Jerusalem. Gospel to be proclaimed in all circumstances. Christ told his disciples that they were to begin their work at Jerusalem. That city had been the scene of his amazing sacrifice for the human race. There, clad in the garb of humanity, he had walked and talked with men, and few had discerned how near heaven came to earth. There he had been condemned and crucified. In Jerusalem were many who secretly believed Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, and many who had been deceived by priests and rulers. To these the gospel must be proclaimed. They were to be called to repentance. The wonderful truth that through Christ alone could remission of sins be obtained was to be made plain. And it was while all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks that the preaching of the disciples would make the deepest impression. 1911. Disciples credited others for souls converted. In Jerusalem, the stronghold of Judaism, thousands openly declared their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. The disciples were astonished and overjoyed at the greatness of the harvest of souls. They did not regard this wonderful ingathering as the result of their own efforts, they realized that they were entering into other men's labors. 1911. Antioch of Syria. Name Christian resulted from Christ-centered city witness. In the populous city of Antioch, the apostle Paul found an excellent field of labor. His learning, wisdom, and zeal exerted a powerful influence over the inhabitants and frequenters of that city of culture, and he proved just the help that Barnabas needed. For a year the two disciples labored unitedly in faithful ministry, bringing to many a saving knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, the world's Redeemer. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The name was given them because Christ was the main theme of their preaching, their teaching, and their conversation. 1911. City church members to join others in service. The example of the followers of Christ at Antioch should be an inspiration to every believer living in the great cities of the world today. While it is in the order of God that chosen workers of consecration and talent should be stationed in important centers of population to lead out in public efforts, it is also His purpose that the church members living in these cities shall use their God-given talents in working for souls. There are rich blessings in store for those who surrender fully to the call of God. As such workers endeavor to win souls to Jesus, they will find that many who never could have been reached in any other way are ready to respond to intelligent personal effort. The cause of God in the earth today is in need of living representatives of Bible truth. The ordained ministers alone are not equal to the task of warning the great cities. God is calling not only upon ministers, but also upon physicians, nurses, call porters, Bible workers, and other consecrated laymen of varied talent who have a knowledge of the Word of God and who know the power of His grace, to consider the needs of the unwarned cities. Time is rapidly passing, and there is much to be done. Every agency must be set in operation, that present opportunities may be wisely improved. 1911. Churches organized in cities of Central Asia Minor. Establishment of churches stabilizes new members. The day following the stoning of Paul, the apostles departed for Derbe, where their labors were blessed, and many souls were led to receive Christ as the Savior. But when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, neither Paul nor Barnabas was content to take up work elsewhere without confirming the faith of the converts whom they had been compelled to leave alone for a time and in the places where they had recently labored. And so, undaunted by danger, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Many had accepted the glad tidings of the gospel and had thus exposed themselves to reproach and opposition. These the apostles sought to establish in the faith in order that the work done might abide. As an important factor in the spiritual growth of the new converts, the apostles were careful to surround them with the safeguards of gospel order. churches were duly organized in all places in Lycaonia and Pisidia where there were believers. Officers were appointed in each church, and proper order and system were established for the conduct of all the affairs pertaining to the spiritual welfare of the believers. 19:11. Thessalonica. Paul taught scripture-based truths. As with holy boldness Paul proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue at Thessalonica, a flood of light was thrown upon the true meaning of the rites and ceremonies connected with the tabernacle service. He carried the minds of his hearers beyond the earthly service and the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, to the time when, having completed his mediatorial work, Christ would come again in power and great glory, and establish his kingdom on the earth. Paul was a believer in the second coming of Christ, so clearly and forcibly did he present the truths concerning this event, that upon the minds of many who heard there was made an impression which never wore away. For three successive Sabbaths Paul preached to the Thessalonians, reasoning with them from the scriptures regarding the life, death, resurrection, office work, and future glory of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He exalted Christ, the proper understanding of whose ministry is the key that unlocks the Old Testament scriptures, giving access to their rich treasures. As the truths of the gospel were thus proclaimed in Thessalonica with mighty power, the attention of large congregations was arrested. Some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. 19:11. Athens. Unchurched not to be overlooked. While waiting for Silas and Timothy, Paul was not idle. He disputed, in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. But his principal work in Athens was to bear the tidings of salvation to those who had no intelligent conception of God and of his purpose in behalf of the fallen race. The apostle was soon to meet paganism in its most subtle, alluring form. 19:11. Evangelize the wise and educated. They, the local leading philosophers, conducted him, Paul, to Mars Hill. This was one of the most sacred spots in all Athens, and its recollections and associations were such as to cause it to be regarded with a superstitious reverence that in the minds of some amounted to dread. It was in this place that matters connected with religion were often carefully considered by men who acted as final judges on all the more important moral as well as civil questions. Here, away from the noise and bustle of crowded thoroughfares, and the tumult of promiscuous discussion, the apostle could be heard without interruption. Around him gathered poets, artists, and philosophers, these scholars and sages of Athens, who thus addressed him, "May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean." 19:11. Local culture impacted Paul's message. With hand outstretched toward the temple crowded with idols, Paul poured out the burden of his soul, and exposed the fallacies of the religion of the Athenians. The wisest of his hearers were astonished as they listened to his reasoning. He showed himself familiar with their works of art, their literature, and their religion. Pointing to their statuary and idols, he declared that God could not be likened to forms of man's devising. These graven images could not, in the faintest sense, represent the glory of Jehovah. He reminded them that these images had no life, but were controlled by human power, moving only when the hands of men moved them, and therefore those who worshipped them were in every way superior to that which they worshipped. Paul drew the minds of his idolatrous hearers beyond the limits of their false religion to a true view of the deity, whom they had styled the unknown God. 19:11. Corinth. Change methods if results are small. During the first century of the Christian era, Corinth was one of the leading cities, not only of Greece, but of the world. Greeks, Jews, and Romans, with travelers from every land, thronged its streets, eagerly intent on business and pleasure. A great commercial center, situated within easy access of all parts of the Roman Empire, it was an important place in which to establish memorials for God and His truth. Among the Jews who had taken up their residence in Corinth were Aquila and Priscilla, who afterward became distinguished as earnest workers for Christ. Becoming acquainted with the character of these persons, Paul abode with them. At the very beginning of his labors in this thoroughfare of travel, Paul saw on every hand serious obstacles to the progress of his work. The city was almost wholly given up to idolatry. Venus was the favorite goddess, and with the worship of Venus were connected many demoralizing rites and ceremonies. The Corinthians had become conspicuous, even among the heathen, for their gross immorality. They seemed to have little thought or care beyond the pleasures and gaieties of the hour. In preaching the gospel in Corinth, the apostle followed a course different from that which had marked his labors at Athens. While in the latter place, he had sought to adapt his style to the character of his audience, he had met logic with logic, science with science, philosophy with philosophy. As he thought of the time thus spent, and realized that his teaching in Athens had been productive of but little fruit, he decided to follow another plan of labor in Corinth in his efforts to arrest the attention of the careless and the indifferent. He determined to avoid elaborate arguments and discussions, and not to know anything among the Corinthians save Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. He would preach to them not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Jesus, whom Paul was about to present before the Greeks in Corinth as the Christ, was a Jew of lowly origin, reared in a town proverbial for its wickedness. He had been rejected by his own nation and at last crucified as a malefactor. The Greeks believed that there was need of elevating the human race, but they regarded the study of philosophy and science as the only means of attaining to true elevation and honor. Could Paul lead them to believe that faith in the power of this obscure Jew would uplift and ennoble every power of the being? To the minds of multitudes living at the present time, the cross of Calvary is surrounded by sacred memories. Hallowed associations are connected with the scenes of the crucifixion. But in Paul's day the cross was regarded with feelings of repulsion and horror. To uphold as the Savior of mankind one who had met death on the cross would naturally call forth ridicule and opposition. Paul well knew how his message would be regarded by both the Jews and the Greeks of Corinth. "We preach Christ crucified," he admitted, "unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Among his Jewish hearers there were many who would be angered by the message he was about to proclaim. In the estimation of the Greeks his words would be absurd folly. He would be looked upon as weak-minded for attempting to show how the cross could have any connection with the elevation of the race or the salvation of mankind. 19:11. Human to be hidden behind the divine. The apostles, Paul's, efforts were not confined to public speaking. There were many who could not have been reached in that way. He spent much time in house-to-house labor, thus availing himself of the familiar intercourse of the home circle. He visited the sick and the sorrowing, comforted the afflicted, and lifted up the oppressed. And in all that he said and did he magnified the name of Jesus. Thus he labored, in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. He trembled lest his teaching should reveal the impress of the human rather than the divine. 19:11. Lowliest can become monuments to God's greatness. Paul's efforts in Corinth were not without fruit. Many turned from the worship of idols to serve the living God, and a large church was enrolled under the banner of Christ. Some were rescued from among the most dissipated of the Gentiles and became monuments of the mercy of God and the efficacy of the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin. 19:11. Ephesus. If opposition becomes strong, change location. As was his custom, Paul had begun his work at Ephesus by preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. He continued to labor there for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. At first he met with a favorable reception, but as in other fields, he was soon violently opposed. Divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. As they persisted in their rejection of the gospel, the apostle ceased to preach in the synagogue. The Spirit of God had wrought with and through Paul in his labors for his countrymen. Sufficient evidence had been presented to convince all who honestly desired to know the truth. 1911. Rome. Existing churches to plant new churches. To see the Christian faith firmly established at the great center of the known world was one of his, Paul's, dearest hopes and most cherished plans. A church had already been raised up at Rome, and the apostle desired to secure their cooperation in the work which he hoped to accomplish. To prepare the way for his labors among these brethren, as yet strangers, he addressed them by letter, announcing his purpose to visit Rome, and also by their aid to plant the standard of the cross in Spain. 1883. Paul the prisoner still witnessed. Rome was at this time the metropolis of the world. The haughty Caesars were giving laws to nearly every nation upon the earth. King and courtier were either ignorant of the humble Nazarene or regarded him with hatred and derision. And yet in less than 2 years the gospel found its way from the prisoner's lowly home into the imperial halls. Paul is in bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. 1911. Public officials can enhance evangelistic possibilities. Through the favor of those who had Paul in charge, he was permitted to dwell in a commodious house, where he could meet freely with his friends and also present the truth daily to those who came to hear. Thus for 2 years he continued his labors, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. 1911. Converts in responsible positions can witness where they are. Not only were converts won to the truth in Caesar's household, but after their conversion they remained in that household. They did not feel at liberty to abandon their post of duty because their surroundings were no longer congenial. The truth had found them there, and there they remained, by their changed life and character testifying to the transforming power of the new faith. 1911.